Glad to see everybody here. I got a chance to do this early this morning with our higher risk population, and we had a really nice time. I have missed having everybody together, but I think it was a very intimate time together, and it was really neat just getting to hang out with those folks, and I'm glad to hang out with y'all now as well. I'd like to open with prayer, and then we will start. Let's bow our heads. Creator God, thank you again for the time to be together. I ask that you would speak through me now. Help me to decrease and you increase, Lord, that your message can be given to this group here and to me. We thank you for who you are and for making us free, even though we're guilty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to talk to you all today about three lessons I have learned in my life. I have a couple of sermons that I was talking and thinking about and decided on this one. I have a testimony, as each one of you all do, but I did not want to share my entire testimony today. What I wanted to do instead was share a very small portion of my testimony, but mostly discuss some of the lessons I learned from some things that have happened in my life. And that is where our sermon title comes from. So the time frame of my story comes when I was 22 years old. I had finished my first year of medical school down in Macon, and I was 1 year removed from leaving home. I'd spent all of my college years living at home. I've always kind of been a mama's boy, and that's just how it is. And so my first year gone was really hard. I'd started probably the most challenging period in my life was the transition into medical school and just the sheer amount of knowledge and information that you're supposed to absorb and retain and utilize. And also, the leaving home for the first time and getting used to being an adult, and the fact that I had been in a relationship with someone that I loved to death for 5.5 years, and we had just decided at the end of that school year, my first year being gone, that we were going to go our separate ways, despite how we felt about each other. We could not agree when it came to religious matters, and thankfully we both came to our senses and realized that God was the most important thing rather than just who we loved. And so that was kind of the setting of where this all started for me. And during this time, I was asked to go on a mission trip to El Salvador. And it was going to be a trip for about 3 weeks. And I was going to do some medical stuff and some ancillary support and help the people that were going to preach. And before the trip, I remember I was at home one day and the moment came where we officially decided we were going to end this relationship. And I hope y'all have y'all's Bibles ready because we're going to be doing a lot of scripture today. But a lot of verses that have come to my mind. I've read through the Bible multiple times now from start to finish, and this is our first year that we're doing it with our kids. And a lot of stories just keep coming to my mind as I read. And so I really want to focus on the lessons that I've learned and in the context of how the Bible teaches them and the people involved in the Bible. And so this first thing I remembered was a verse that came to me when I was just so sad and broken. It was Job chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb." This is Job talking. "And naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And this was a verse that was very real to me at that time and also very comforting, that I knew God had given me great times and that this was all coming to an end, but that I needed to bless God and thank God for what I had. And So that's the setting. My walk at the time was I had been a Christian for about 7 years and still kind of a baby Christian. I was very involved, but as many of y'all know, my favorite verse, anybody want to shout it out? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This was where my walk was. I was learning my faith and learning to hope and to look for things that I couldn't just see right in front of me. And so I was trying and sometimes failing, sometimes succeeding to give God that faith and to utilize it. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Chuck had quoted a song this morning. This is a song that I listened to a lot. It was a Jeremy Camp song called Walk by Faith. And it was one that got me through med school and got me through a lot of things. I listened to it and it reminded me, I've just got to keep walking. And so this was kind of where I was in my life. My expectations for this trip were that I was going to do those ancillary things, that I was going to help with other stuff for this trip while other people preached, and I was going to hopefully do a little medical stuff on the side to try to help some people in need. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so in my mind, my gift was that I was in med school and that I was going to be able to help and support people. And that's, I was for sure that was what I was going to do when I was asked. And I was like, oh, that'd be kind of cool. Get me ready for med school, get to give back a little bit. And then what actually happened was quite different. So I get on this trip. We had 8 people go. There were 5 people that were supposed to preach, and myself and 2 other teenagers were supposed to be the support staff. We get down there, supposed to be like 22 sermons in 24 days or something like that, or 24 and 22 days. It was a lot. And I was like, man, I'm going to have a lot of stuff to take to and from. And they tell us the day we get there, hey, this thing starts tomorrow, and we got 3 people that didn't show up that were supposed to preach. So, of course, at that point, you kind of know where God's leading you to be. And so all of a sudden I am thrust into preaching these 20 something sermons in 20 something days with zero time to prepare. And Mark 16:15 tells us, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God knew what the plan was, even though I didn't. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I was in a situation where he called me to do something I was not ready to do and was not prepared for, and in my Christian walk had never been consistently this comfortable. I'd already spent a year with a lot of challenges, and then I get down there thinking it's going to be an easy, fun thing, and boom, this is what happens. And so during the course of this, it was very life-changing for me. It was kind of the next level of my Christian experience of learning some new messages and new things that God had planned for me in my life and some lessons that he wanted to teach me. And this is what I want to share with you all today are these 3 lessons. And I'm going to speak about each one individually. But the 3 lessons are, he taught me that I needed to be flexible. No matter what came along, I needed to be flexible. He taught me that I needed to be content where I was. With whatever was going on in my life, I needed to be content and just be okay. That I didn't have to have anything special or do anything specific, that where I was at that moment was good. And third, he taught me that I never needed to underestimate his power. God can do anything. He's bigger than anything. And I needed to understand what that really meant. So let's dive into flexibility. So in regards to being flexible, the first person I think about when I read through the Bible is Abraham. Abraham was a very interesting guy. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 4 tell us, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" In verse 4, "So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him." As you knew, in the Old Testament, it was a very patriarchal society, and these people oftentimes stayed very close to their families. And Abraham was called out of his country, from all of his people, all of those he loved, and God said, "It's time to go. This is what's going to happen. This is what you need to do." Abraham didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't say, "Well, but." He said, "So Abram departed." He just went. The flexibility Abraham had in his life, and as you see, as it continued in his life, even with his son Isaac, Abraham was okay with the plan changing. And he just said, "Okay, God, this is what we're going to do." He was even going to sacrifice his own kid. And God knew that that showed his faithfulness. And that ability to have this character trait of flexibility was what led Abram to succeed in his walk. The second person I think of is Ecclesiastes with Solomon, the wisest man in the history of the world. We recently read that with the kids. And Solomon chapter 3, I challenge each of you to read it. I use this when I'm talking to patients at the office sometimes. Specifically, chapter 3, verse 1. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." God has seasons in our lives. There's times where things are real happy. There's times where things are real sad. Times where things are challenging. And as you read through chapter 3, he talks in great detail. You know, time to pick up stones, time to cast them away, a time to live, time to die, time to laugh, a time to cry. There's all these different emotions and feelings and life scenarios that we deal with. But Solomon was, what he's saying there is, we've got to be able to handle no matter what comes along. The third time I think of in regards to flexibility was the disciples. I enjoyed the children's story today a lot. Thank you for that. But the disciples, despite their flaws, were some really cool guys. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 18 says, "And as he walked," this is Jesus, "by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." So these guys were fishermen. This was their job. Imagine Jesus coming to your job while you're working, trying to provide for your family, and say, "Yo, follow me." And immediately just walking out and don't have any question about it in your mind. How many of us could do that? This is the flexibility required based on our faith. And as you can see through their lives, each of the disciples, they continued to utilize this skill. The next person I think of is Philip. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert.' So he arose and went." As y'all know the story, he ended up meeting a eunuch from Ethiopia that ended up getting baptized and changing his life and likely spreading the gospel into Africa because of this experience. Just because God told him to do it, and Philip said, "Okay." And he got up and he went. When we're called to go or to do or to not do in some cases, being able to change our plan for God's plan. That was the first great lesson that I learned. The second thing God taught me was to be content. The first person I think of with being content was Joseph. Joseph was, he was a remarkable gentleman. He was sold into slavery by his own family, completely betrayed. He lived with Potiphar, became leader of his household, betrayed again, and falsely accused, thrown into prison. In prison, he won favor because he just did what he was supposed to do and ends up being the second ruler in the entire nation of Egypt and completely running the show. Pharaoh told him, all right, you make it happen. And through all of that, the good times and the bad times, Joseph never really wavered. He was content in whatever situation he was in his life, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 tells us, but as for you, and he's talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So Joseph was aware that stuff happens, but I'm cool with it. And he realized that the whole thing that happened to him throughout the course of his life came to a head and was used for God's purpose. The second person I think of is the servant girl of Naaman. This girl is not mentioned for very long in the Bible. It's a common kid's story that we talk about because she was probably not much older than my Joshua. A young girl, if you read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. This young girl was taken away from her family to people that she didn't know. And what did she do? She was content with her life. She may have not enjoyed being taken captive or being separated from her family, but she was okay because she knew that God was with her and she knew God was going to take care of her. And not only that, she used her knowledge and her comfort that she had in her God to help those who were now her masters. To the point that not only was Naaman healed from leprosy, but he also was saved and became a Christ follower. And who knows how many people in Syria were changed because of this one little girl. And it gives me hope, and it also scares me a lot to think of who her family was and how they instilled that in her at such a young age to make her know that she was okay. Do we do that? As parents, do we do that as adults? To be okay with where we are. The next one I think about is John the Baptist. Those in my class, y'all know that we're talking about John the Baptist right now. And he was a special guy. Greatest of the prophets, Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 30. This was the epitome of who John was. He said, he must increase, meaning Jesus, and I must decrease. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. He was a real simple guy. He didn't need all the pomp and the circumstance and the private jets and all these things. He just wanted to do what God called him to do. And he knew what his role was. He knew when people asked him, who are you? Are you not the Christ? Are you not Elijah? He said, I am the one. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew his job was to make people come to Jesus. And he was okay with that being his job, not being the center of attention. He wanted, as a matter of fact, to push all the light towards the one that mattered, because he knew Jesus was the one who could save, and he couldn't. The next person I think about is Paul. And this was our scripture reading this morning, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul here we think of Philippians 4:13 all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think of these great feats, how I can accomplish something awesome and, run this Spartan race or complete this task or whatever it may be. That's what we think of with this verse. But if you read through it, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's not talking about just greatness. Paul is talking about being okay when you don't have to be great, when you don't have to be unique or perfect or whatever it may be. He's saying, give me the strength, and Christ will give me the strength, to be content wherever I am, with whatever I'm doing, with whoever I'm with, and just not have to worry or stress. So that was the second big thing God taught me. If I can't see over the mountain, if I can't see through the dark valley, if I can't see through the smoke, if God says, point, go this way, that I need to be content just walking. I need to be content in my walk with God, not with where I'm trying to get to. I need to be flexible if he tells me to turn around or to sit down or whatever it is. I need to do that and be okay with it without feeling like God's trying to put the wool over my eyes or make me feel bad or whatever it may be. That was something that I didn't understand before I went through this experience in my life. Now, granted, I still have plenty of challenges, but when I got this concept, it changed a lot for me. Now, before I get to the third one, I want to tell you, I'm not a writer. I'm not someone who enjoys essays. I'm definitely not my mother-in-law, who's not in here, so it's not near as entertaining if she's not in here to hear that. She loves to write, and she loves to, do these 40-page papers and things. Well, I've got to pare it down to 3 pages. Why'd you write 40? I don't know. But, it was all I could do to get to my maximum words. But on this trip, when I was writing, when I was doing these sermons and stuff, and God was kind of opening my heart and opening my eyes to these lessons that he was teaching me, it was the one time the Spirit has ever moved me to sit down and write. And I wrote an essay, the only one I've ever written on purpose, because I didn't have to. And that is what God told me, was these things. And I wrote them down about my experience, and I look back on it occasionally and remember, wow, this is life-changing. And it really was for me. And so the most important one that God told me, though, was never underestimate my power. When you really think about who God is, we think about, well, he's the dude that died on the cross. He's up in heaven. He sits on the throne. He loves me, etc. And we come up with these things, but we don't always realize how big God is. Psalms 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, I've always been a big nerd. I have enjoyed microscopes and telescopes and space and dinosaurs. And, I learned about all the different periods of the dinosaurs and stuff. And then I learned about Genesis. And I learned about the Bible and what God says, that he created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day from all his work so he could have a day to spend with me. But he spoke and made it happen. By his words, the foundations of the worlds happen. And he created galaxies billions of light years away. And yet he created my immune system and the tiny little things I see on an electron microscope and atoms, and even smaller than that with the quarks and all the other little things that I don't fully understand. But he did it for one specific reason. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the whole point of the whole thing was God is so big and so infinite, and yet he made you and me and our families and everybody in this room and the whole world in his image because he loves us. That's how big my God is. That is the thing that he was teaching me at this time, was that it wasn't just, you know, this esoteric thing. It was a personal God that was that big, but yet came that far into my soul. So some people in the Bible that went through some of this also were the Israelites. They got to see it firsthand. Exodus 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the Israelites, this whole nation of 1 million-plus people, got to watch the water separate, and a million people walk through it on dry land. And then the Egyptian army comes in thinking, oh, we're going to get them. We're going to go through this dry water with these high walls. That sounds like a good idea. And God, of course, destroys the people that are trying to take them out. And this was after 10 great plagues happened to an entire nation that God was very specific would happen. In Exodus 19:18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This moment in time in Scripture is when the Israelite nation is around the mountain getting ready to receive the Ten Commandments, and God comes and shows his presence through the cloud, of course, because everybody would have died if not for the cloud. And they are trembling and knees shaken and scared to death because they realize how big God is. Jesus is another one that we see. And thank you again for that story. Jesus can calm the storm. Peace be still. And it's still. Now, it also says, Matthew 14:15, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I put that one in there because I was thinking about my kids. They love water. They're water bugs. And just reminded on our trip this past weekend, you know, baby James, who goes around with his little platinum blonde curls, he runs in full speed and just jumps in the water with no regard for if anybody's there or not. Just knows that we're going to take care of him and pick him up out of the water, and he sputters and he's like, hey, let's do it again. And he does it 100 more times. And that's why my brother calls him Thunderdome. But this is what Jesus can do. He walks on water. He breaks the laws of physics that we know of because he's the one that made the physics. And then John 11:43-44, and that says, now when he, Jesus, had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So as y'all know this story, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. If you read this whole chapter, it's actually a really awesome chapter that gets into a lot of doctrinal stuff. You know, the state of the dead, resurrection. And it ends up talking about how he's been dead for 4 days in this thing. And Mary comes up to him. She's like, Lord, you know, if you take that stone back, he's going to stink. And Jesus says, I got this. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And is Jesus was so powerful that if he had not said Lazarus specifically, everybody would have came forth from the dead. That's how big my God is. Amen. You know? And so we've got to remember what he can do. We can't limit our God. So as we get closer to closing, I want to think about my life and how Jesus has changed it, and what he's taught me through remembering and knowing his power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Many of us remember our baptism, the feeling of coming up out of the water, and you feel new, and you feel clean. And as we walk through the world, we tend to get our feet dirty again. And Jesus told us that if you've washed, you only need to wash your feet. And that's why we have communion, and that's why we make sure that we right the wrongs that we commit to others and that we commit to God, that we ask for Him to help us change and be better. But it's cool to know that when God gets a hold of you and teaches you stuff like these lessons that He's taught me, that you become a new creature. You're brand new. You're not the same guy as before. Miss Lisa earlier mentioned in Sabbath school that she's up and she's got a judge talking to her and said, "Well, how was it?" He put it.
Who is you?
Who is you? What you done with them? That's what I want people to say about me. Why are you different? Why are you so easygoing and flexible and content and just handle things so good, even when it's really bad? That's the kind of creature we need to be. Ezekiel 36:26. Give y'all a second. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So He softens us. If you've seen the news in this world right now, it is a hard world. We have hard hearts and hard souls. And God has a way of softening us up and giving us compassion and giving us this ability to love. And this is why I fell in love with my wife, is she can be around any person in this world and just love them. And that's the kind of person I want to be. And I see that from her, and that's part of what made me fall in love, was because I want to be like that girl. And God, He can make us that way. The next one is 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So He lets me know that I have a part too. He's this big. He can forgive me. He can change me and make my heart soft, but I have a part to play. I have to confess. I have to say, "God, I am a sinner. I do not deserve the free gift You've given to me, but You give it to me anyways." And then as we've tried to teach our kids so diligently, it's not just about asking, "Daddy, I'm sorry." It is, "I'm going to change the way I live my life. I'm going to act better." And as I tell my kids, "You got to fly right. You got to do right." And that's what I have to tell myself. "Matt, you got to quit acting this way. You got to quit doing this thing. You got to fly right." And God can do it. He promises to cleanse us and to make us clean, whiter than snow, He says. And then my final verse that I have for you all today is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So I don't have to question whether He can do it or not. I know He can do it, and He will do it if I play my part and just let Him. I am grateful for these lessons that I have learned in my life. It has changed the way that I think. It's changed the way that I act. It's changed the choices that I've made, the places that I've decided to go, the people I decide to be around, the way I treat my kids and my wife and my family. I still fail every day, and I have to apologize, and I have to do better. But keeping these three things in mind as just general lessons of how to live my day-to-day existence have made such a huge difference in my joy and my peace that I have in my soul. And that is my challenge to each of you, is that you will incorporate these things into your life and want that same peace and comfort and joy as well. So a quick recap and or a quick end. My life since this time has been 13 years. My favorite part of this story is I get back from this trip. Of course, was devastated right before I left. Life is super hard. It is, I didn't know what to do, where to go, who I was going to be, if I was ever going to get married, whatever. The day I get back, I preach that weekend, or not the whole sermon. We did a little sermonette, each person that went on the trip, and we said something about our experience on the evangelistic series. That was the day that I met my wife. It just took me being flexible with my plan, being content with God's plan, and understanding that He can make anything happen. I never thought I would find somebody in Macon good gravy. And that day, I meet the woman I end up spending the rest of my life with. That's how big my God is. So, what can this do for you? It can change everything for you. As we get ready to close and have our closing song, I feel called to ask anyone that wants God to change their heart and wants God to give them peace and joy and comfort in their life and to follow these principles and wants a closer walk with Him, I invite you to come forward and ask and give your life to Him, and He will do it.